Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad you're here. There is a friendship form at the end of each pew. If you'd like to sign that and pass that to those who are seated near you, you'll be able to see their names. It's also a means that we count on to get information. So either speak with me after the service, or if you want to share information, we'll pick that up and respond in whatever way you ask. It is with sadness that we share the news that Peg McDarr passed away early Friday morning. Service to celebrate her life will be held here in the sanctuary next Saturday, April 25th at 11:30 a.m. So I wanted to share that information with you. This morning we are focusing on something. I was just talking with our guest, Carol Cura, which she was saying that this would be something that would be dear to Peg's heart. We're talking about Earth Sunday and about this wonderful gift that God has given us. Carol was director of rural action. She continues to be a leader in our community in the area of ecology and eco-justice. We are, through a group in our own church and voices like Carol's, we are trying to challenge ourselves as a community to be better stewards of the gifts that God has given us. So that will be the theme of our worship this morning. We're grateful you're here, and we trust that you will sense God's presence as we worship together.
I'd like to add, there's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to help at Peg McDarr's after Peg McDarr's funeral next Saturday. The deacons are asking for helpers with setup, cleanup, and serving. Please join in the call to worship. God is our rock, our fortress, and deliverer.
God is our rock, in whom we take refuge.
God is our shield, the source of our salvation, our stronghold.
We will call to the Lord, who is worthy of grace.
Please join in the prayer of confession. Eternal God, you are the giver of light and grace.
We have sinned against you and against others in thought, word, and deed, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are sorry and ashamed, so we turn to you for help. For the sake of Jesus, forgive us all that is past. Lead us from darkness, so that we may walk as children of light. In your name we pray. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life.
In Jesus Christ we are forgiven.
Peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us greet one another in the name of Christ.
The scripture readings today are from Jeremiah, Colossians, and John. I look on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and lo, they were quaking. And all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and there was no one at all, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins. Lord, before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus said the Lord, a whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, and I have purposed. I have not relented, nor will I turn back. He has rescued us from the power of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation, and for in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominations or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And from John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines. Oh, wait a minute. That's it.
Good morning. I have so many friends in this room. It's really great to see you all. Thank you so much for allowing me to share a few words with you, and I'm hoping I can get them out with this postnasal drip I have. My sermon this morning is entitled Cry of the Earth, Cry of the Poor, and this is not an original idea with me. I have taken my inspiration today from the theologian Leonardo Boff. He's a Brazilian, internationally known theologian, and I guess he would be fall under the classification of liberation theology, but he's Roman Catholic theologian. So I wanted to share with you that and would encourage you as a study group or something to take on this book. It is a very, very important book. Who is your neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? These are the underlying questions for the day. Our neighbors are crying. The earth is crying, and the poor are crying. And many of you are crying as you've seen your stock market holdings go down. The most threatened of earth creatures are the poor. It is where 3 million poor children in America live that most of the toxic wastes are dumped. It's where the 3 million poor children in America live that the air is the most polluted and the water is most polluted. It's where the 3 million children in America live that the land is owned by absentee landlords, almost never by the heads of households. It is where the 963 million poor in the world live that the effects of climate change will be felt, with the greatest impact in sub-Saharan Africa and South Asia. It's already happening. According to Bread for the World, and I assume many of you may be members of Bread for the World, it's a Christian citizens lobby, climate change will bring about some of the following, and this is what faces the poor of the world. Rising sea levels will swamp island nations and coastal countries, and already in the Pacific, the island nations are meeting to figure out where they're going to go. Changes in agricultural productivity and cropping patterns, expansion of the range of disease-transmitting insects, increased variation in river flows resulting in increased runoff and flooding in the summer monsoons, and reduced flow in the dry seasons with consequent water shortages and saltwater intrusion into the deltas. Warmer and drier conditions are leading to shorter growing seasons already in Latin America, India, parts of Africa, and Australia. This results in poorer crop yields and possibly starvation. The wound of poverty is breaking down the social fabric of millions and millions of poor people around the world, and the wounds of the earth are breaking down the balance of nature, the balance of the planet. There are two twin evils. One is called genocide, the systematic killing of humans. The other one we don't hear about very often, but it's biocide, the systematic killing of species. In the language of Romans 8:20, this is causing the whole created universe to groan in all of its parts as if in the pangs of childbirth. Do you regularly take time enough to be still and to hear the cries of the poor, to hear the cries of the earth? The cries of the earth and the cries of the dispossessed are a cry for lasting justice. Most often we answer with well-meaning and necessary but short-term charity. We put change in the Salvation Army pot every time we go buy it. We put a few canned goods out for the food pantry every time there's a drive. We cast off our old clothes, partly because we want new ones and we don't think we should have new ones if we haven't gotten rid of some of those old ones. We buy mittens for the mitten tree and we give to coats for the kids. These are laudable. These are necessary actions. They are only entry points. The only thing wrong with charity is that it doesn't go far enough. As an entry point, charity is marvelous. But it is really the entry point in our journey toward justice, the search for long-term solutions. Leonardo Boff, this Latin American theologian, says that the suffering of the earth and the suffering of the poor are linked because it's the same logic that exploits them both. It's the same logic that exploits the poor that exploits the earth. It's a logic based upon the oldest pyramid scheme we all know about and that we all learned, and every one of us are trying to unlearn it, and it's really hard. It's the pyramid scheme that has God on the top, men underneath, women below them, children below them, animals below them, plants below them, and inanimate objects below that. It's the logic of Descartes. Descartes taught that intervening in nature is right and that we must become masters and owners of nature. Most of the great thinkers coming out of the Western world have had this logic at the base, and it's a power pyramid. Of course, there are, you know, variations within that based upon race and ethnicity, class, etc. But this top-down pyramid, of which, you know, we feel as though, you know, we got to take care of the rest of it. is just the opposite of what I saw on TV the other night. I was watching this PBS series on Appalachia. And in that series, in the very first episode, they talked about what it was like when the Europeans started to come to this country and how there was such abundance and they just saw resources. Resources to the large trees were to be their new ship masts. And all those herbs and all the understory of the forest was wonderful. And prior to them, the Cherokee had lived here for hundreds of years, and other Native American tribes also. And they took what they needed. They used the forest and they used the Appalachian area as a resource base, but they just took only what they needed, and it hadn't changed a great deal. And the succeeding three videos in this series, or I guess they're DVDs now, will profile what's happened to the Appalachian region as a result of our seeing this as a natural resource base. And we know, of course, the natural resource base right now is being terribly eroded by mountaintop removal. So that's just an extension of that logic. So I hope that some of you will tune into that series. It's sort of like we have been given by God a nature supermarket. And we can pick and choose what we want, certainly to meet our needs, but a lot of it's to meet our desires, things we don't necessarily need. The theologian Sally McFaig says that we have declared war on the planet by adopting lifestyles that meet our desires and our needs. Like many of you, when Bruce and I got married, we didn't have much. We may be like Tori and Brandon, we had a lot of debt, a lot of student loans to repay. We had an assistantship, we had assistantships, and we had lots of promises and lots of hope. We're affluent now, and it crept up on us. It's just like an addiction. We just slowly move into affluence, because for most of us, it doesn't come like a big bonanza all at once. And there it is. And we look at the statistics and we see how many of the world's resources we use. And if everybody used it at our rate, it was all over. It was all over in 1939. That's when we reached our capacity on this earth. 1939, with the lifestyle we have. So to unlearn this, we have to be here for one another. My dear Christian friends, we have to make changes. And we can't do it alone. We have to be here for one another. This is something to pray mightily about. The whole world is at stake. Our lifestyle cannot continue. Now, we want the wealth of the natural resource base to be there for the poor. Ecosystems can be the wealth of the poor. 3/4 of the world's poor live in rural areas. The harvests from the forests, the fisheries, and the farm fields are a primary source of rural income. But for this income to reach the very poor, they must become the managers of these ecosystems. Don't leave it to us, because we'll take it and we'll use it for just the top 4 or 5% of the world's population. Don't leave it to us. We have got to transfer the technology. That's a Christian thing to do. So knowledge must be transferred to the powerless so that they can manage projects such as the following. And some of this is already happening, and Brandon, you're going to be doing some of this when you get to the Philippines. Reforestation to capture and hold carbon, reduce temperatures, and stabilize fragile soils. Expansion of coastal mangrove and wetlands to contain storm surges and reduce saline intrusion. Agricultural research to identify more salt-tolerant varieties of rice and vegetables. Widespread distribution of bed nets to reduce malaria. Raising the level of community centers and clinics to provide a refuge for people and livestock during floods. Oxfam says that this will cost about $50 billion annually. Just do the things I mentioned. Of course, that's not the exhaustive list, but It's the beginning. Working for justice to wipe the tears of the poor means that we must work to see to it that the poor are given legal, financial, and management capacity to use nature for wealth creation without depleting its fragile resource base. They need to follow the Cherokee model. The Cherokees had it. We screwed it up. It may not be until right now, 2009, that our understanding has to include the notion that managing ecosystems is a way to fight poverty. Managing ecosystems is a way to fight poverty. As Christians, what should our response be to the cries of the earth and the cries of the poor? What is our benchmark for moral action? Let's listen to Jesus. He tells us. In Matthew 22, he says, the Pharisees met together, and one of their number tested him with this question, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. It comes first. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Everything in the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments." Part of our response to the scriptures depends upon how we define neighbor. How do you define neighbor? Dr. Larry Rasmussen, the Reinhold Niebuhr professor at Union Seminary, claims that we have defined neighbor too narrowly when we just think about human beings. He says, neighbor means being entrusted with the wealth of nature and the treasures of society for the sake of plant, human, and other animal life alike. He goes on to say, it also means welfare of the near and the far alike, and for the enemy, as well as for those with whom we would willingly sacrifice. It's just the opposite of the pyramid logic, the logic of exploitation that we spoke about a few moments ago. It's not Jacob's ladder. That's bad theology. It's Sarah's circle. It's the circle of interconnectedness. All things are connected. H. Richard Niebuhr, in his book, The Purpose of the Church and Its Ministry, says that the neighbor in Scripture embraces all that participates in being, organic and inorganic, present, past, and future. It is being open to whatever is at hand and whomever is in need, whomever or whatever is crying. I'd like to challenge us to imagine what a society would be like in which our purpose was to act as good citizens of the earth as a whole. What might a governance system look like if it were established to protect the rights of all members of a particular biological community, not only humans? After all, we've given these same rights to corporations. Corporations have the same rights as human beings do. They have civil rights. Can we entertain the idea that community doesn't apply only to human social systems? Years ago, when we were forming Rural Action, we embraced the notion of a bioregion. We said my address is not 4533 Old State Route 56 Athens. My address is in the Raccoon Creek watershed. The notion of a bioregion is that of a community of all the species that have evolved and come together to form a community system. The watershed and its water, land, forests, fauna, people, communities, agriculture, animals. The great commandment, our moral benchmark, loving God, loving self, and loving neighbor, has everything to do with the great moral challenge of this day, whether we and other species will live and how well we will live. The planetary agenda is not a pastime, not anymore. not something reserved just for our leisure hours. The planet is deteriorating, and 854 million people go to bed hungry every night. 854 million, say it as a mantra, 854 million every night to bed hungry, starving. It is concerned with how one conducts the main business of one's day. Whether you run a household or a corporation, a classroom or an emergency room, whether you spend your days in the garden or working at a grocery store, this has to be the main business. You need to bring your inner and outer ecology together and bring it right into your workplace. The planetary agenda also has to do with breaking up of monopolies, assuring universal health care and minimum wage standards worldwide, access to basic education, and fair trade, not just free trade. To believe, like Martin Luther King said, that the universe bends toward justice, we must respond at the systems level and not just the charity level. We must do what the commandment says. We have to use our minds as well as our souls and our bodies. Remember, the great commandment says, love with all your heart, soul, and minds. It means digging into the research and the databases about all this, places where some of us may not be quite so comfortable as others. It means figuring out who is marginalized from making decisions. That's really a big piece of this all. Who is marginalized from making decisions that affect their own lives? Marginalized about how the ecosystems are managed. Marginalized as to how housing is distributed. Marginalized as to how businesses are run. What a mystery to many people. It's the 854 million people who are marginalized, and we have got to figure out how they become included. There is an abundance of creativity. We have much to celebrate that is being shown by people and organizations who have come to terms with the fact that things have to change. They've figured out this link between poverty and the environment. You know, we really need good news, but we can't avoid the hard stuff. I'm really encouraged, and I think, you know, we may avert ecological and cultural collapse if we could continue on with some of these other new ideas. The new inventions that are bringing us more energy-efficient machines, new fuels, better ways to build homes and public buildings, new processes for democratic decision-making, new methods for financing innovation, getting microcredit schemes established among the poorest of the poor. Now, did you read that the Grameen Bank is coming to the U.S. because they figure our poor need their help? It's true. The transfer of technology to the marginalized poor, including business and management technology in decision making. I can look around this congregation and I just see, and I know a lot of you, because I know the skills are here. The skills are here, and so many of us are retired. We can do things now. We don't have to just run off to fancy vacations. There are lots of things we can do. The women's rights movement is critical. Women are directly responsible for growing over half of the food in the world. They have control over 2% of it. 2%. And they grow 50%. We need to encourage the women's movement. For us as Christians, we will receive hope and we will receive the courage to make these changes when we begin to see the mountains, the sea, the winds, the air, the stars, the eagles, the loons, the tigers, the seals, the flowers, those in Zimbabwe, those in the Visayas in the Philippines, those in Chansey, those in Millfield, as our brothers and sisters, just as the patron saint of ecology did, that is St. Francis of Assisi. Everything that the astronauts see from their windows, all the cosmos, was created and continues to be created. Creation is ongoing. That's the Easter story. Creation is ongoing. And it was redeemed, and it is continuing to be redeemed. And we are partners in that. We are so lucky. As people of faith, we have the assurance that the Spirit of God infuses and animates all of creation, and that we are preceded by that Spirit in any situation where we go to bring peace, reconciliation, healing, healing of the earth, healing of the poor. We have that assurance. We don't go alone. God's already there waiting for us. In fact, God's in us, urging us on. So thank you so much for allowing me to be with you and support your wonderful local Earth Justice Group. They are terrific. Thank you.
Please be seated. We use the phrase invitations to discipleship rather than the simple word announcements because we see that God's voice is coming to us many times in the activities and opportunities that come to us in the course of a week. I want to call your attention to the church activities that are in the back list, part of the back page of the bulletin this morning. I wanted to mention a number of things. We will be receiving new members in the church library following the service, so I'd ask elders who are here to come and join us. That'll be immediately after the service, and then those of us who are in that meeting will join the rest of you in the fellowship hour. Monday is the newsletter deadline for May. On Tuesday, we have a presbytery meeting in Circleville, but I was looking at the Earth Justice Network meeting, and I think we can be back in time for that. I would hate to miss that, and I just wonder if we could have a further word. I don't know. Tori, would you like to say more about that meeting? You're willing to do that? What's happening and how people might be involved? Okay. So that's on Tuesday night. 5:30 is the correct time? 6:30, okay. I had a feeling that. Okay, 6:30 at the Athens Library. So you should complain when we don't do a better job of Getting in for 6:30 at the Athens Library, and who's the speaker? Okay, so it's a speaker from Cincinnati, and what is his specialty? Developing eco villages. So I got in, you know, was following these things. I got quite excited about them some years ago, and I'm going to try to rechannel my enthusiasm, the notion that we can create communities that are somewhat self-sufficient, if not totally self-sufficient, where we take less out of the earth and preserve it in a better way. The other thing I was going to say is, Bob, maybe you can help us. Well, this was such a wonderful message this morning. Maybe we can create a little MP3 track. Okay. We'll put it up on the website. We could burn CDs or whatever you'd like, but I think this is a message many need to hear. You notice there's several activities related to the women of the church this week. And on Saturday, the Bicentennial Group will meet at 10. I think they can still have that meeting. We will be having the service for Peg McDar at 11:30 on Saturday with fellowship time, potluck following that. If you have help to offer in the form of food or other services, please talk with our deacons. I found quite a wonderful prayer. It's from the Church of Scotland. It's actually a prayer for harvest season rather than the spring, but it picked up so many of the themes for our Sunday emphasis on ecology and the earth that I'd like to offer it as the pastoral prayer this morning. So let us look to the Lord, shall we? Almighty God, the fountain of all goodness, who hast once again crowned the year with thy goodness and given to us the friendly fruits of the earth, give us grace to receive them thankfully and to use them carefully for our own needs and for the help of others through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is indeed our duty and delight always and everywhere to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, eternal and holy Father, but especially on this day, we thank you for once again fulfilling your promise that while earth remains, seed time and harvest shall never cease. We thank you for the regularity of the seasons, the sunshine and rain and wind, the splendor of the trees, the colorful glory of the flowers, the fields ripe for harvest, and the safe ingathering of fruit and crops. We thank you for the labor, patience, skill, and diligence of those who plow and sow and reap. We thank you that you have satisfied us with these gifts and that you continually feed us with the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord God, Almighty Creator, Savior, and Comforter, it is right that we should give thanks to you for your providential ordering of the seasons and the assurance that we will have harvest that follows the sowing and the planting, and for this we give thanks. We pray for the care of farmers, the skill of workers, for their understanding and patience and laboring and watching and harvesting, for those who prepare, transport, and sell our food, for our health and strength and our hope for days to come, for the deeper riches of your grace and love, for your Son, our Savior, who is the bread of life, and for your Spirit always present to help us to produce good fruit in our lives and to assure us of your final harvest. We thank you. Lord God, we bless you through our times for the creation that wears all the ancient splendors of the year, for the promise that at the end of seed time, the harvest shall never cease. We praise you for the vast sweep of your provision, for the endless catalog of your gifts, for the harvest of land and sea, for oil as much as for oats, for skills as much as for sustenance. Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Truly, O God, you are worthy of blessing. You bring food out of the earth and make glad the hearts of people with your goodness. Shine upon us, O Lord, the one true light, that we may behold your beauty in creation, your mind in the everlasting gospel, your hand both in our blessings and in our disappointments, your presence always and in all places. O gracious Father, Son, and Spirit, God bless it forever. Lord, come quickly, we pray, and restore the lost harmony between humankind and creation. Bring in your kingdom that we may receive our full adoption as children of God, and that the whole universe may enter into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We offer these and all our prayers in the name of Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now with glad and grateful hearts bring our offerings to the Lord.
Please join together in the prayer of dedication. Loving God, we come with these gifts to offer our words of praise and the service of our lives to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Oh.
Before the benediction, I wanted to remind you, next Sunday we'll have a historical interpretation featuring the lives of some of the founders of our congregation. It'll be a great Sunday connected with our bicentennial. Hope you can be here to be part of that. And now go in peace to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and upon all of your work and your worship in God's name. And may God give light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you now and always. Amen. Thank you.